You would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be looking this morning at the second half of verse 14 and hopefully I can get that right this morning. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Last week, we did begin our look at the whole armor of God and specifically the particular aspects of it lined out in this section by looking at the girdle of truth. And there you were exhorted to withstand and to overcome the devil by girding yourself with truth. And we saw that that exhortation was, in essence, an exhortation to wrap your mind in right belief, to wrap your mind with true belief. It was an exhortation to strengthen yourself and to support yourself with belief that aligns with God's belief and with God's knowledge. That was the primary exhortation. And then secondarily, we saw that by implication, this right belief, as it comes into your head and as you believe it with your mind, is to continue down, to sink into your heart, and then to flow back out of your mouth and out of your hands. You see, you're called to gird yourself with truth. And the reason we saw that this was such a critical exhortation, such a critical act that you do gird yourself with truth, is because your chief enemy, the devil, is a liar. His bread and butter is to attack your right beliefs. And we saw from Scripture that those who most often fall to the devil's attacks are described as those who are simple, as those who are unstable, as those who are as children. To put it simply, those who are not established in right belief. And so, having exhorted you to take up and to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand and overcome the devil in the day of his attacks, and having called you to gird yourself with truth, you're now called this morning to take up, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as with the girdle of truth, as with last week's sermon, we'll first open up the passage to see what is being said, to see what the second half of verse 14 means, what the breastplate of righteousness is. And then we'll apply it under three heads: believing unto righteousness, living unto righteousness, and the battle of righteousness. And so with that in mind, hear now God's word. Again, we'll read the entire section on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 through verse 20. This is the sword of the Spirit, and it pierces bone and marrow. So expect it to do such now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able
to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Since the reading of God's word, let us remember each time that we look at a particular aspect of the whole armor of God that the main command in this section is the urgent command to stand therefore. And that every ing word that comes after that main command in verse 14 not only participates in the force of that command, thus constituting a command in and of itself, but it's simultaneously explaining to you how you are to stand. Remember last time it was, stand therefore by girding your mind with truth. And so it is this time, stand therefore by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And to put on here is simply to clothe. Take it up and put it on. And the Greek word here for breastplate is the word thorax. And children, you may have heard that word thorax before in your studies. If you've taken or read any biology or anatomy or zoology, you're familiar perhaps with the thorax, which is that part of a body which is essentially between the neck and the abdomen, or can include down to the hips. And so a breastplate was an aspect of a soldier's army which was for the purpose of guarding the thorax, of guarding that portion of the body where all of the vital organs are to be found. And so a breastplate was often a piece of metal that would go over the front of the body and would also cover the back of the body. Again, its purpose was the critical purpose of protecting the vital organs.
Similar to a bulletproof vest today. Children, if you've seen a police officer or a picture of someone in the army, they'll have a bulletproof vest on, and it guards the thorax. It guards the vital organs of the body. And the reason this is so vital in a battle to guard the vital organs is you may be able to survive a slice to the arm or a bullet shot to the arm or to the foot, but it's highly unlikely that you will survive a shot through the heart or a slice of the liver or cutting of the lungs, you see. And so the breastplate is critical in battle. And as with last time, we saw that the girdle of truth was spiritual in nature. So likewise with our breastplate this morning. You see, children, a bulletproof vest can protect a soldier or a police officer from bullets, but it cannot protect them from the fiery darts of the devil. Those spiritual, fiery, invisible, immaterial darts which Satan launches against unsuspecting sinners and saints. We must have a spiritual breastplate then. And thus the breastplate the Holy Spirit calls you here to put on this morning is no breastplate of metal. It's the breastplate of righteousness.
Now, like with truth, we have to ask ourselves exactly what is meant here by righteousness. What is meant by righteousness? And there's a twofold meaning here. Just like there was last week with the truth, we saw a twofold meaning, a twofold primary and secondary application. You remember, we already talked about it in the recap. First and foremost, the meaning of truth there was you to put on right belief, to put on true knowledge. And then secondarily, that right belief ought to work right desires, right commitments, right speaking, right doing. You see, it had a twofold primary and secondary meaning. And thus, so does the righteousness here spoken of. We could say that first, or primarily, or as we'll see as we go, this one breastplate can be seen as having two layers of righteousness. And so the first layer, or the primary meaning here, the primary referent, is to the imputed legal righteousness that we receive through faith alone in Christ alone. It's that perfect legal righteousness which is credited or accounted to you legally through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of justification, which is that act of God's free grace whereby your sins are pardoned and you are accounted as righteous through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And so the call to put on the breastplate of righteousness is a call to put on the legal righteousness of Jesus Christ. But secondarily, or we could say the outer layer, the second layer of the one breastplate of righteousness, and thus the second referent of this exhortation, is meant that imparted ethical righteousness which Christ works in us by His Spirit infusing grace. It is that imperfect ethical righteousness which is conveyed to and worked within us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by imperfect there, what is meant is that incomplete nature of the ethical righteousness which we have in this life due to our indwelling sin. By imperfect is in no way meant any imperfection in the ethical righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, but only to the incomplete nature of our ethical righteousness. So to put it another way, the second layer of the righteousness of this breastplate has reference to the righteousness of sanctification. You see, the righteousness of sanctification, that work of God's free and saving grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so secondarily here, this one command, this one breastplate has reference to the exhortation to put on the righteousness of sanctification, to live unto righteousness. And before we move on into applying this exhortation, I want us to continue to gain clarity on these two distinct layers of the breastplate of righteousness by being clear on the differences between the righteousness of justification and the righteousness of sanctification. As being clear on the differences helps us to gain clarity in our positive understanding. In Westminster Larger Catechism, number 77, question and answer 77, the question is asked, in what ways do justification and sanctification differ from one another? And after stating in the beginning of the answer that justification and sanctification are inseparable, which is to say you cannot be imputed with the legal righteousness of Jesus Christ
and not also have his ethical righteousness imparted and worked within you,
you cannot be justified without also being sanctified. After stating this, the Catechism goes on to give some of the key ways that Scripture teaches these two differ from one another. And the first difference between the righteousness of justification and the righteousness of sanctification is that the righteousness of justification is imputed or credited or accounted to us by an act of God. So when you think of justification, you think of imputation and an act, a declarative act. But righteousness of sanctification is imparted or infused, and it's a work of God. So when you think of sanctification, you think of impartation or infusion, and you think of work of God. Second, in justification, sin is pardoned or forgiven. In sanctification, sin is subdued or put to death. Think of it this way: justification deals with the guilt of sin. Sanctification deals with the power of sin. And then third, the righteousness of justification is equal in all and perfect in all who believe in Jesus Christ. Equal and perfect in all. And yet the righteousness of sanctification is neither equal in all nor perfect in any. Everyone in here who has believed in Jesus Christ is equally and perfectly justified, equally and perfectly righteous, legally speaking. And yet not a single person in here is equal or perfect in that ethical righteousness of sanctification. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You see. So there's a difference in equality and perfection. And so in sum of verse 14b and the meaning of it, the second half of verse 14, up to this point, in fact, again, you've been called to take up and to put on the whole armor of God, to gird yourself with truth in such a manner that that truth from your head sinks down into your heart and flows out your hands. And then you've just been called here. Clearly, I hope you've seen that you are called to then take up and put on the breastplate of righteousness, which consists of those two layers, of the imputed legal righteousness of justification and of the imparted ethical righteousness of sanctification. So I hope the imagery is clear at this point, though it's an analogy and an illustration, so it likely breaks down at some point. But for our purposes, you can think of one breastplate of righteousness with two layers, that of justification and that of sanctification. So we'll apply then the teaching and the exhortation of 14b and this call to put on the righteousness or the breastplate of righteousness by first looking at that foundational layer, the imputed legal righteousness of justification. The imputed legal righteousness of justification, believing unto righteousness, that is. And the first thing we need to remember as we're discussing the imputed legal righteousness of justification is the demand of the legal aspect of righteousness. The legal demand of strict justice, strict righteousness, is personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. The demand of the legal aspect is perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. Romans 10:5, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. James 2:10, Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So perfect obedience, you see. Perfect obedience to God's perfect standard of God's perfect law. Perfection. Not a single slip up in thought, word, or deed is allowed when it comes to legal righteousness, you see. It's to be personal, meaning it must be personally performed. The man who does those things, you see. And then it must be perpetual. The obedience which would attain legal righteousness must be perpetual. It must be without change and without end. There is no room for repentance when it comes to legal righteousness. When it comes to the righteousness demanded by the law as a covenant of works, there is no repentance. There is no second chance. There is no do-over in God's court when it comes to strict, covenantal, legal righteousness, you see. There's no amount of good that can make up for one sin, one breach of the covenant of works. Why is that? Because one sin, no matter how small, one sin creates an infinitely deep hole. And how would you think that in your finite life, I mean, like the oldest people live to in this life is like 120. It would be impossible, no matter how many good works you did, to climb yourself out of an infinitely deep hole. You cannot do that in a finite amount of time. It can't happen. You may think, well, if my sin is an infinite crime against God because He's infinitely holy, could it be, though, then that my works, my good works in relation to Him have some sort of infinite worth as well, and so I could climb out? But you've forgotten who you are. You're a creature. You're an unprofitable servant. Which is to say that your good works, if you could even do them, have no positive value in climbing you out. They earn you nothing. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many you have. They're worthless. You're a creature, an unprofitable servant. And thus, you have a problem. You have a problem in terms of legal righteousness. You can't attain it. You cannot attain it. Adam sinned. And in Adam we all sinned. And you sinned. You actually sinned. Even apart from Adam's sin. And thus you have a problem. You've created an infinite hole. You see, you've become legally unrighteous. And so you see the absurdity that people work with. This scale of life. They think, well, my bad deeds go on one side of the scale, my good deeds on the other, and maybe at the end, I'll just make it. Or they even have it backwards. They like ascribe some sort of infinite worth to a single good deed and no worth to a bad deed. They think, I did my good deed today. You hear that? I did my good deed. I helped the little old lady across the street. And that in their mind erases all of the bad. But the problem is, a grain of wickedness is infinitely weighty. And so it slams down that one side of the scale. And all of your good works have no weight. You could pour all of the sand of the beaches of the earth on the side of goodness and it wouldn't budge the scale. It wouldn't budge it. There's a problem, you see. Romans 5:18. Through one man's offense, that is the first Adam's first sin, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And therefore, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. We have a problem. And the problem is that you have no breastplate of your own.
You have, in reality, no breastplate of your own righteousness.
And if you would think that you could put on the breastplate of your own righteousness and live, you'll die. It would be as absurd
of knowing you're going into a gunfight, duct taping to yourself a pillow,
and thinking that you're going to come through that. And yet that's what people do every day.
They're offered the free grace of this impenetrable bulletproof vest. And they're told there's a war out that door. And you got to go out. And then there's a pillow. There's the Walmart special right next to it with duct tape. And they pick that up. And they put that on. And they think that that's going to save them. The breastplate of your own righteousness stands no chance against the fiery darts of the devil, and even worse, it stands no chance against the infinite wrath of God. I mean, the person who straps on their own righteousness, it's more absurd than the gun battle as they look to the wrath of God. It's as if they see some nuclear missile coming down out of the heavens and they strap it on. And they think they're going to survive.
It's death and devastation if you put on the breastplate of your own righteousness. And that's why you must, according to this passage, you must put on the breastplate of another. You have not your own. You must put on an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness. You must put on the righteousness, the legal righteousness of Jesus Christ, which alone can be credited to you through faith alone. Romans 5:18. Through one man's righteous act, that is the obedience of the God-man Jesus Christ, through that one man's obedience, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
You must look outside of yourself for that breastplate alone which can save. You must have the perfect legal righteousness of Jesus Christ put upon you.
You must be clothed in that righteousness. You must be found on that day in Him, wearing His breastplate, or you will die. And not just physically. You'll die forever. Philippians 3:9, Paul speaks of the legal imputed righteousness of justification in Christ. He speaks of gaining Christ as meaning that he will be found in Him, not having his own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that we can have the breastplate of Christ's righteousness because He made Him, that is the Father, made the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's a double imputation of the cross. On the cross of Jesus Christ, that righteous man had the sins of his people credited to his account. And therefore he bore the wrath and the curse of the law, and he did that so that you might have his perfect righteousness credited to your account. Double imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the cross of Jesus Christ. And this imputed legal righteousness, again, we receive only by grace alone, through faith alone. In Christ alone we receive it. You can receive it, or you have received it, by embracing, receiving, and resting upon Jesus Christ and upon Him alone for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. So the call this morning, first and foremost to all, is to put on that breastplate of the imputed legal righteousness of Jesus Christ, without which no one can stand, to put that on through believing in Him and repenting of your sin, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that perfect legal righteousness you so desperately need in Him. So this call to put on the breastplate of righteousness has foremost and primary reference to receiving the perfect imputed legal righteousness of justification through believing in Jesus Christ alone. And so have you personally put on the breastplate of the legal righteousness of Jesus Christ? And if not, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you waiting on? Do you not sense the urgency between or behind the call? Without the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you sit in imminent danger of everlasting destruction. I love that the world got to see that football player for the Bills almost die on the field. And not because death would be wished on that man, but you see how quick it can happen. God had obviously determined that that football player wouldn't die that day. But such a thing could happen to anybody in this room right now. He tackles somebody, he gets up, and it was like somebody hit the switch. He essentially died for a moment. You could have a heart attack right now, cardiac arrest, stroke, dead. And if not clothed in the breastplate of righteousness, your next sight would be standing naked before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ with no defense whatsoever. And His wrath would burn hot against you, and you'd be plunged into hell to experience it forever. There's an urgency to put it on, because you know not when your life may be taken. And so do it. If you do not don the breastplate of righteousness, put it on. Cast off the breastplate of your own righteousness and put on the breastplate of Jesus Christ. And to you, dear believers, who have received by grace, who have taken up, not in your own strength, but in His, the breastplate of His righteousness. Beloved, it's this righteousness, this layer of the breastplate, that is your ultimate protection and comfort. For it's this layer of the breastplate of righteousness that can alone comfort your soul and protect you against the accusations of your own conscience, against the wiles and temptations of the devil, against the curse of the law, and against the wrath of God. Because Jesus Christ put to death the flesh on the cross. He overcame the devil on the cross. He bore the curse of the law on the cross. He bore the wrath of God on the cross. He's done it. It is finished. And thus this layer is impenetrable to such enemies, you see. Because you have this layer in Christ, you're safe. You're secure. You're protected. Nothing can kill your soul now. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. The second death has no power over you if you don this breastplate. You see, it's the basis. This first layer of the breastplate of righteousness is the basis of your assurance. It's the basis of your confidence in approaching the throne of grace. It's your ultimate comfort and protection. And before we move on to look at the second layer, the external layer, we could say, of imparted righteousness, it's good to dwell a little more on the fact that when the second layer of imparted righteousness fails you, in the sense of it not stopping a fiery dart of the devil, that this first foundational layer of the imputed legal righteousness of Christ will not fail. It will not fail to stop the dart, you see. And ultimately, then, the only ultimate comfort that the second layer of imparted ethical righteousness of sanctification provides, the only ultimate comfort and protection, is in the fact that it witnesses to and evidences that the foundational layer is there. You see, much more bold you will be in a battle if you have an impenetrable external layer, if you know that you have an impenetrable foundational layer, you see. And thus, the comfort of this second layer we'll look at is non-ultimate. It has a witnessing and evidential comfort, and yet that in no way makes it unimportant. It in no way is going to weaken the call to live unto righteousness. Because remember, we're not talking about two breastplates. As if you can put on the one breastplate of justification and not worry about putting on the breastplate of sanctification. One breastplate, one exhortation, and thus the weight is the same. The exhortation is to put on the one two-layered breastplate of righteousness. And so even though the second layer of the imparted ethical righteousness of sanctification, though it waxes and wanes over the course of the Christian life, though it lacks perfection, it's still a critical and vital layer. It's still necessary to put on. Again, so necessary that without putting on this layer, you can't be said to have put on the breastplate of righteousness at all. Remember the two layers of imputed and imparted righteousness, of justification and sanctification, though distinct, are inseparable. One breastplate, one exhortation. And so our second application, living unto righteousness. Living unto righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. That if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Which is to say, having died in Christ, you are called to live in Christ. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness is a call to believe once and for all unto legal righteousness through Jesus Christ. But it's also simultaneously a call to then live righteously in Jesus Christ. Clothed with his righteousness, now live in a way that is consistent with that legal righteousness that you have in him. It's a call, you see, to work out your sanctification. Remember, you can't sanctify yourself. God alone sanctifies. But you can trust, you can obey, and you can pray. And that's what you're called here to do. To put on the breastplate of righteousness,
by walking in righteousness, by obeying His commands,
by becoming more and more through Jesus Christ like Jesus Christ. And so again, even though this layer of the breastplate,
this secondary layer, this imperfect layer of the righteousness of sanctification
is non-ultimate, it is not unimportant. Though it's not the basis of your assurance or confidence, it nevertheless serves those things. How so, you ask? Well, first, even though the sanctification or the righteousness of sanctification is not the basis of your assurance, the Scriptures certainly teach that it's critical to it. It's critical to it. 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments.
How do you know that you know Him? What is an aspect of that other than believing in Christ? It's keeping His commandments.
There's an evidential witnessing function to this second layer. It bears witness to the fact that the first layer of the righteousness of justification is really there. Second, strengthening our layer of the righteousness of sanctification by trusting, obeying, and praying serves to give us confidence in prayer. Confidence in prayer, in approaching the throne of grace. Again, not that it's the basis.
You don't say, well, I'm living so good right now, therefore I can go to the throne of God.
No, again, it serves, though, to witness to the fact that you are truly in the Son, that you're truly in Christ, and that therefore, because you're clothed in His perfect righteousness and holiness, you can go. Again, it serves an evidential basis, not a strict basis, for confidence and boldness in prayer. 1 John 3:21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Walking in God's ways gives boldness and confidence in approaching the throne of grace. And then third, strengthening the layer of the breastplate of righteousness in the sense of living unto righteousness serves as an experiential defense against the world, the flesh, and the devil, especially against their charges of hypocrisy. Their charges of hypocrisy, you see.
When you're walking in a manner, not perfectly, but which is sincere, then you can look at that and say, that's not for me. I didn't do that. I'm not the reason I'm this kind of person now. A hypocrite doesn't do these things. A hypocrite doesn't love what God loves and hate what He hates. A hypocrite doesn't repent. They merely remorse. You can look at the fruit of your life and it has an experiential comfort. But then you can also look at the growth. And though, again, it looks like the stock market, it's not a straight line up, you can look in the past. Say, I'm changed. I'm changed. And then you run the chain backwards, just like Romans 8:30 teaches you to do. If you're one who will be glorified, which means you're one who's being sanctified, what's that mean? You're one who was justified. And thus it serves as a defense against the accusations of the world. You can look back, you can look at your fruit and find sweet and strengthening comfort and assurance that you do in fact don the breastplate of Christ's legal righteousness. And then lastly, it provides an offense, an offensive aid as well. Living unto righteousness gives a weight to the witness you're called to bear. If you're one that claims to be in Jesus Christ,
You claim that on the Lord's day. You walk in here and you claim that, and yet you're actually just a whitewashed tomb, and the world knows it, because in your own workplace, with your own friends, at your own house outside of here, you look nothing like one who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Then you destroy the witness. You draw sinners to hell with yourself. And thus it is of no aid to you. And so in sum, you're called here today to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And this breastplate, we've seen, is to be understood to have two layers. One breastplate, two layers. The first, perfect, impenetrable layer of the imputed legal righteousness of justification in Christ. The second layer, imperfect, penetrable, of the imparted ethical righteousness of sanctification in Christ. Both are necessary. One cannot be separated from the other. The call here is to put on the one two-layered breastplate of the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And beloved, once you truly do that, you can never lose it. You can never lose it. It can never, ever be taken off of you. And yet, nevertheless, you're called to continually strengthen the second layer. You're called to keep it on, even though it can't be taken off of you. You're called to keep it on by striving to die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so lastly, we'll speak briefly of the battle of righteousness. I want to share briefly with you three wiles or devices of the devil from the Puritan William Gurnall's work, The Christian in Complete Armor. The first wile of the devil is his device against the breastplate of righteousness, is his attempt to make the Christian throw it away by presenting it as that which hinders the pleasures of his or her life. He whispers again to you. He whispers to you about all of the pleasures of life that you could have if you would but throw off the shackles of the breastplate of righteousness. He says, then you could really live. Then you could really enjoy yourself. Then you could fully satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. After all, says the devil, look how happy, look how fulfilled the world is when they give themselves to the satisfaction of their lusts. So for a remedy against this device of the devil, consider that though this breastplate does, it does take from you sinful pleasure. And though it does keep you from abusing otherwise lawful pleasures, it in no way keeps you from the satisfaction of true pleasures in Jesus Christ, and actually leads to the fullness of them. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The second device of the devil is that Satan attempts to get the Christian to throw away their breastplate by presenting it as harmful to his or her worldly profits. He whispers to you, if you would but just cast it off, then you could really profit. Then you could really profit. Then you could work 7 days a week. Think of all the money. Think of all the money that you could have. If you just get rid of this thing, it's weighing you down, you see. Then you could fudge a little bit on your taxes. You'd make a little extra money here and there. Then you could step on people to climb the ladder, and it'd be okay. You could climb to the top, says the devil. And then he whispers. You can almost hear the anger in his voice come out here. But he whispers to you, trying to stay calm, trying to tempt you. He says, just think. Then you wouldn't have to give so much of your money to that greedy church. Think about it. You could keep it all. You could keep it all, he says. Look at how profitable the world is. That could be you. Just take it off. Cast it aside. And prosper, says the devil. As a remedy, consider what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures ask you, what profit is it? What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Consider, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Consider that. And consider the glory of the heavenly inheritance you have that awaits you in heaven. Lastly, the last device of the devil. Satan attempts to get the Christian to throw away their breastplate by scaring him or her with the opposition and persecution it brings from the world. Again, he whispers to you. He says, come here. Think about it. If you would just take that off, you wouldn't even need it. If you would just take off that breastplate, I'd put down my arrows. The world would put down her sword. They wouldn't come for you. You wouldn't have to worry about getting canceled or jailed or put to death. You just wouldn't have to worry about it. Take it off. Live in a life of comfort and security, he says. But for a remedy, consider that the persecutions of the world, the Scriptures say, can only kill the body. They cannot kill the soul. And yet, if you heed the devil's whispers and you take off the breastplate of righteousness for worldly comfort and security, you're still going to lose your body, and with it you'll lose your soul. Death is coming. Death is coming. The only question is, will you face it in the breastplate of righteousness or not? Will you lose your body only, or will you lose your soul as well? Beloved, if you keep on the breastplate of righteousness, even if you lose your body, you cannot lose your soul. So put it on. Heed the call this morning to put it on. To put on the breastplate of righteousness that you may withstand and overcome in the day of evil. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the breastplate of righteousness. Where would we be without it? Where would we be? We know. We would be naked before you. As Adam and Eve were. Naked and afraid, knowing that we have no protection against your just wrath, let alone the wiles of the devil. And yet, O God, you've given such a breastplate that we may stand in your courts, that we may stand confidently in them, because this breastplate is a gift. Because you strap it to us, that if we truly be in you, we will not ultimately heed the devil's temptations. We won't take it off because we can't, because you've strapped it to us in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you. Lord, and if there's any this morning that do not don this breastplate of righteousness, we pray that they would be converted this morning through the power of your word, that they would come to know Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised, and that this day would be the day in which they take up and put on the breastplate of his righteousness. May it be so, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.